I have decided that we're going to take a little bit of a trip because of Jude. Actually, Jude takes us into a trip, and so we're going to follow him. We're going to take our time and follow him a little bit. Jude is one page. It's one chapter, if you will. Sometimes we just don't know if we're going to say Jude 1 verse 5 or Jude 5. There's only one chapter. But in this little letter is packed the deepest and sometimes really, honestly, and especially in the New Testament, the darkest secrets and actually warnings and things to come, things talking about Jesus Christ. We talked about him last week in the Old Testament and what that looked like. So what I decided to do here is just remind you again, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, Jude, just before the book of Revelation. Remember, that's canon, and yet that's God. You know, men got together and put these books in order, but I think it was by inspiration itself. This is just prior to the Revelation. That's why we call it preparation for Revelation. Jude is preparing us for the revelation, the apocalypse, which means unveiling of Jesus Christ. And in this little letter are some of the most interesting things. And if we're not affiliated with or know, if we're unknowledgeable of the whole, Old Testament, we are going to get mixed up even in this little letter. That's what we talked about last week. He tells us here, I'm appealing to you to contend for the faith, because there are problems coming. And so think about this. He's telling the church to be ready for it. This letter is to the beloved who are kept in Christ, but he's preparing and even warning the church. So folks, if we're not awake, if we're not watching, Jesus said to the church to watch. If we do not wake up, and you can see denominations continuing to fall and split, we want to be awake. For anything else, aren't you excited to see what the Holy Spirit is going to do? Aren't you excited to see what God has in his prophetic plan? So last week we talked about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the angel Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh who bore the sword, bears the sword in Jeremiah 47. In Joshua 5, you remember the commander of the army of the Lord standing there in front of Joshua. And he says, you know, Joshua says, are you for me or for them, basically? And what's the commander say? Neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. And then he says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And if Joshua had a problem with that, he would have said, wait a minute, I got an army behind me. What's he do? He does so. The Bible just says he does so. He fell to his face. And then he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Well, you go take it easy. You're on this side of the banks. And you're in Canaan, the land of rest. Take it easy. Build a fire and cook some quail, right? Well, quail's a bad word by then, but what's he say to them? No, I'm the commander, and I'm going to lead you. Get your swords and your spears and everything ready, because you're going into battle for them for the first time, really. And Joshua did so. Numbers 5, you remember the angel there with the sword. 2 Samuel 24, God punished Israel with the angel of the sword, with the sword. And that's where David bought the threshing floor, you remember. There's so much here. But who is this guy, Jude? He's got one little letter. Does it mean anything? Are we to pay attention to him? Who is it? He shows up one time. We could just set that little book aside, right? I've decided this morning to take a little detour, and actually I don't think I'm really taking a detour, because I think I've mentioned this a few times. It may be that Peter has just died. I'm not saying he has, but it may be. And we know that Jude is reading Peter's words. How do we know? I'm going to take some time and read 2 Peter 2. And you watch what's coming in 2 Peter 2, what we've heard in the last few weeks, and then what we're going to hear in the next few. Just keep 2 Peter 2. I'll allude back to it every once in a while. But watch what Peter says. But false prophets also arose among the people in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you. So now we're on the same ground already. There's the warning, and that's the warning that Jude has given us. Who will secretly, we've heard that before, haven't we? Jude said they secretly came in. And he says they will secretly come in. Bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon them swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The key here for their destruction is that when it comes very quick. We would think, well, Lord, you could have done this some time ago, or please do it today. But no, when it comes, and even Paul says, suddenly destruction comes upon them. Now, I want you to get a sense here in this first part of 2 Peter, because Jude picks up the same exact sense. There are two things happening. Two things are prevalent with false teachers. They teach lies because they're of their father, the devil, who was the first liar, but from the beginning, right? And secondly, it always leads to sensuality. It always leads to sensuality. Drunkenness, idleness, and especially sex. Did I say that word? This is G+ rated or whatever. It always leads to that. He can destroy a body because with that. He can destroy a family with that. He can destroy a person with that. And if you go back, think about it. Lamech in chapter 4 of Genesis has taken two wives, took two wives. And we're going to see some more of that in Genesis 6. What happened to Israelites at the end of Numbers, we're going to see. They sexual immorality with the Moabites, and Balaam led them there. What happened to David? When he was out of fellowship with the Lord for some time, by the way, with Bathsheba. You see, there's a theme that goes through here, and we're going to find out that if people, or especially a world, goes down that way, it doesn't stop. I've told you this, I think, that I remember 30 years ago or more, that James Dobson says, the end of a culture is sexual immorality. And the very last straw is homosexuality. Okay? And so you're going to see that theme throughout Peter, throughout Jude, and other places. They secretly sneak in, and then they start teaching you, and then they start leading into those things that they wish to have their way. For certain, think of Ravi Zacharias. I mean, it's a very, very sad. If you haven't heard his story, I'm not going to get into it. But what a disaster is. What a disastrous end he has to his life. For certain people have crept in. Nope, wrong way, sorry. Now, 2 Peter. For if God did not spare angels for when they sinned, and had committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. We're going to get into the angels in Genesis 6. What did they do? What happened in Noah's day? Remember what happened even with Noah and his son. And then, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what that is all about. All we have to do is say those two names, and we know exactly what that's all about, and we'll get into that again. But Peter goes on. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over his lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of the defiling passion and despise authority. The same things are ended there. Now, just a caveat with Lot. Remember Lot. Where he got into Sodom by desiring something that he didn't even ask God for. When he got there, he kind of grew up and matured a little bit. He was in the gates there as kind of a judge. But he was still having some problems, wasn't he? And then even when he left with his daughters, you remember what happened to his daughters and what happened with him. So he was kind of in that area, and yet he was God's chosen. You know, he was taken out of there, and he was rescued basically on the reason that he was related to Abraham is significant. And notice that the passion and despising authority comes up again. Behold and willful, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures, and instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are arrogant or ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong at the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. We'll get to him. The son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for speaking loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but within themselves are slaves of destruction. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says is appointed to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Now, with that in your mind, hopefully for the next few weeks, because I don't really want to go over that whole thing again, but it's really exactly what Jude is talking about. That there is a contentious fight going on, and we've been talking about this. It is time to choose. We can look around us, we can hear and see what's going on, and know that it is time to stand up. In Mark 14, Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And Jesus says, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That is not an allegory. That's not metaphorical. He is going to come in the clouds. Every eye will see him. And by the way, when he comes the second time, we'll be with him. But when he comes in the rapture, we will go with him. This is the most exciting time that we live in right now. There are still 500 prophecies or so ahead of us. Some say that the rapture is the next thing on God's agenda. It may be. But we know that there are things going on right now. Let me just give you a couple pictures of this. 2 Timothy 3, these are general ideas now, watch. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, and then he gives a whole list of lovers of self, boasting about themselves, greedy, proud, arrogant, and ungodly. So we know that that is happening now. Jude 18, we talked about what's happening in the last days. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, or the latter days, some will abandon the faith. They will up and leave the faith. Here's some more specifics, though. 1 Timothy 3, their people will be evil and imposters will go from bad to worse. Matthew 7, beware of the false prophets. They will come in sheep's clothing. They'll be inward, they're ravenous wolves. Matthew 24, 11, false prophets will arise. Verse 12, lawlessness will increase. The love of many will grow cold. Jesus said himself, and Jude notes, they've already snuck in. And that's what Peter says was promised to come. Now, you remember J. Vernon McGee. He says, it's an amazing apostasy that has come upon us. Suddenly, the church has departed from the faith, and many of us thought that by the time this happened, the true church would be gone. He wrote that back in the 80s. And we say, well, back in the 80s, it was pretty good. But see, he was inside the church. He was inside the denominations. He left one denomination. I want to tell you four things that just happened this last week. Just this last week was announced that the Methodist Church will officially split this year over homosexuality. There's going to be a smaller conservative bunch. They're going to leave and they're going to start their own Methodist Church. I think it's called the Worldwide Methodist Church or something like that. So we got to start delineating between which one is which. The Pope, right now, is in Iraq meeting with the Shiite Muslim Ayatollah out of Iraq for the reason that he wants to bring peace through to humanity, through unity. You can't do that. That's not biblical. Come out from among them and remember that the judgment to them is coming. Come out from among them. Just this last week, Bethany Christian is the largest adoption agency in the United States, announced it will allow homosexuals to foster and adopt kids. Just this last week, the Southern Baptist expelled two more churches over abuse. I was reading something yesterday. I'm going to go into him a little bit more tonight. But there was a guy preaching this last weekend or a weekend ago. He stood up and he tried to tell women that they need to be looking like Melania Trump as much as possible. He's up there. I'll let you go take a look at him. And he's up there in a t-shirt looking kind of plain himself, is the way I'll put it. And then the things that he goes on to say. How do these people get ordained? How are they standing at the pulpits? Because the church is in apostasy. It is in apostasy, not the true church. The denominations are falling. Aren't these people afraid of what they say? Don't they calculate what they say? I heard we had a couple visit here a few years ago, and I've heard some other comments like this, but I remember the one I met him, and just before they left out, they said, boy, you sure use a lot of scripture. Well, I'm afraid to go outside it. I don't want to give my opinions. If it's my opinion, I'll give it to you. I'll say it's my opinion, but in general, if you're sticking with the Bible, which is the Bible says to do, you're going to be on, by the way, holy ground. Why not just preach the gospel? Why not just tell them the truth? Jude is going to get into Balaam. He's going to get into Noah. He's going to get into some of these things here as we go. Verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Now we talked about Jesus being there, but what happened when he was there? What happened? Well, first let's go with the warning. What were the people told? Just like, much like us, okay? What were the people told? I will bring your children, whom you said would become plunder, into the land you have rejected, and they will enjoy it. As for you, however, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Go back to Numbers 13, 12, 13, 14. What happened there? Did they stand up and say, "We hate you, God. No thanks for the quail"? No, they didn't do that. I mean, something like that. They murmured and stuff. But what was the one thing that was a problem? They were scared. They fell because of fear. Go up and take the land of which I have given you. So 12 of them march up there. 12 of them come back. Caleb and Joshua, they're ready to go. And the other 10 goes, "We're scared. What's it saying? God, you can't keep us. I'm going to go sit on the beach and have a beer." You see, that's today's analogy. I'm not listening to this. It scares me. I was talking to somebody again last week, a relative, talking about, "Well, I want to see my little girl grow up, and I want to see these come up." And this is what I said to him. "Do you want to see her grow up in the kingdom? You want your little girl in the kingdom with you? Once we step into death's doorway, we're in heaven, but there's a kingdom for 1,000 years, and then beyond that, it keeps going. Don't you want to be in the kingdom? When do you want to do? Do you want to take the ticket that's assigned to you? I want to get on the train when it comes." "No, I'll take the next train." There is no next train. And by the way, if there's a second one, it's a black one. Right? The black train's coming. We want to be on the first train. We want to be in the first resurrection. There's only one resurrection. It happens in stages. The second resurrection is a judgment. Okay? But Jesus was the first fruit, then parts of the Old Testament, then the church. He calls us first fruits. So we're going to be first fruits of the first resurrection. Don't we want to be part of that? You don't want to be raised in the second one. You don't want to wait for the second train. So he says, the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord. If you want to get in the kingdom, just take a Bible. This is what you need. You should assemble together with the church, but this is your ticket to heaven. This is your ticket. But this is the very thing. This is the very thing that they're false teachers about. And if they do use it, they use it for their own sensuality and their own greed. He goes on, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, none except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. By the way, his mother is a Jew. Caleb's mother is a Jew. And Jephunneh is a Kenizzite, which is a Gentile. They got married. And Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. Now, let me ask you a question. Were they saved? Was each individual in that group saved? Well, honestly, we don't know. But not all of them were lost. So what does it mean? The idea is cutting off is you're going to die. You're going to die in the wilderness. That was the promise. That's what we need to consider. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate from the same spiritual food. Wait a minute. They all ate from the same spiritual food? And all ate from the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But almost all of them died in the wilderness. See what happened? They were cut off for their unbelief. Now, remember the idea here that Jude started with. You were called and you were kept and you will be kept. Peace and grace and mercy will be multiplied to you. However, there's a warning to the church. And it is a dire warning right now to us, right now. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body and drinks judgment on himself, that is why many are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. The word is, it says falling asleep, but that means you're going to be raised again, but you're dead. You're going to sleep in your body because you neglected the body of Christ. And by the way, in this, he's talking about eating together and being in unity together, wait for one another. When he's talking about the body of Christ, he's talking about this body. How can you love the Lord who you haven't seen and not love somebody you've seen? That's the idea. Now, if we judged ourselves properly, we would not come under judgment. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, it's a brother, and he's in sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that anyone should pray for that. Which one is that? What is it? What are those sins? Well, go back to the Old Testament and read. What is it? Being a false prophet, those are probably lost. What is a brother or sister doing that leads to a physical death? Sexual immorality? Leading people astray? How do we know what these sins are? The Bible tells us. Joe Mason tells of a pastor who was infidelity when he was here, and then he fought for the woman later, and then he ended up and died. I'm not going to get into the details. I'll ask Joe if you want to give me the details. It doesn't matter. I can get into a few details about a man I know, a very close friend, who while I was in the Air Force, he was in an adulterous affair. He had a lovely wife. And he was in an affair and he got out a couple times. And finally they thought he was out and free. He was a youth pastor for a while. A good friend of mine. I got out of the Air Force in September. He died in June or July. He was on a fishing boat with his brothers and like a dozen others. They never found his body. You know what was happening? He began to call her back. He was in a relationship with her. I was with his wife and talked to her, and she knew. You don't want to horse around with this stuff. It means death. And it means a legacy, like I've mentioned. Believers die. This should frighten us. Because Jude, that's what Jude is trying to say. Contend for the faith. You have a church and a family you should be fighting like blue blazes for, crazy for, with all your heart and mind. If the rest of us go crazy and go off this planet, you better be left standing. It's time to choose and get serious about God. Just look at the world. Remember, it is a good time to also remind you that we're kept and we're promised good through these times, but we're promised that these times are here and coming. I found it necessary to appeal to you to contend for the faith. Now, that's 2,000 years before Christ, okay? Approximately. 1,500 to 2,000 years before Christ, those things were happening in the wilderness. The idea is the first people of the earth, God's first people who were bound to sin were bound to Christ's judgment. The principalities will also be bound. There's apostates in heaven as well. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great city. Again, 2 Peter. God did not spare angels when they sinned. What did they do? What happened there? in heaven. What happened on earth? They were apostate angels. Think about this. This was a group of angels in heaven. Satan decided that he was going to apostate. He looked at himself. He became very prideful of his beauty and the wisdom that he had. There was no other one wiser than Satan, except God, of course. And he grew proud of it. And so he thought, hey, I'm going to go get this glory for myself. And so he took a third of the angels with him. Do you think that there was order in heaven after that, or order in hell after that? He's not in hell, by the way. You think there was order on the planet? Listen, he wasn't kicked out of heaven. Just read Job chapter 1 and 2. He's visiting heaven. One of the sons of God, he's called. He came up, he said, let me have Job, basically. Let me have at him. And he says, let me have at you as well. Let me have at David and Bathsheba. Let me have at these people. I will tear them down. And that's what he's about. Why? Because it was promised it was going to come. Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between your seed, Eve, and his seed, the serpent's seed, his evil seed. Go read Matthew 13 and other places about the seed, the parables of the seed. Some is good and some is bad. Heavenly apostates. Two groups. The earthly apostates and the heavenly apostates. Do you think that there was order in Satan's realm? Absolutely not. He fell and he took people with him. And these angels are doing things that Satan didn't even do. Wouldn't do. And they got locked up until the white throne judgment, until the last judgment. They are in Tartarus, the deepest part of hell. And right there, 2 Peter. They are in the deepest part of hell and they will not be getting out until the final judgment. That's how bad it was. What was it? Sexual immorality, mixing flesh. Apostate from God. It says that they left their own authority. And just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This is how serious this is. And by the way, it is as serious as it can get right now. I told you maybe once this. I know I told the Sunday night group. I was talking to a pastor friend a couple years ago. He went to a pastor's conference. They stayed about a week and they got deep talking, accountability and all those kinds of things. And in the conference at some point, they stood up. I mean, they sat there and somebody in the front said, okay, we're going to be held accountable here. We're going to get serious here. I want everybody to stand up who is caught in sexual immorality or looking at pornography. And this pastor that is my friend said 2/3 of the pastors stood up. That's his words. Why is it so prevalent? We can blame Satan because he said, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it just like Balaam. How did Balaam do it? He got the Israelites to commit sexual immorality with the Moabites. Basically, they just hooked up with the world. That's what it comes down to. And that's why we got this little secluded group. And we go, well, you know, we can't be too secluded. And Paul says to go out in the world and befriend the world and all those kinds of things. But when it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to false preachers, you detach yourself from them. Because they're going to lead you to possibly death. Now, I want to back up here. Let me see if I can do this. The angels, they did not stay within their own position of authority. So they left the authority and the place in heaven that God had given. God is full of order. And they left. Now watch what else they did. But they left their proper dwelling. What is proper dwelling? That's the word for housing. That's the word for house of God. You have a house, your tent, your body is a tent, a house. They left their house That's why I believe when Satan fell, he became dark angel. That's just maybe a possibility. The point is that they left both their order in God and their dwelling place, and they came to dwell the earth. You ever seen some of those movies where, I think Nicolas Cage was one of them, or somebody else, Meg Ryan was in one of them, or something. There's these movies that are cute, you know, and the angel comes down and he falls in love with the woman. Are you kidding me? Don't do that. I mean, they're kind of cute little love stories, and he's going to give up heaven for Meg Ryan or whoever. Are you kidding me? See how they distort? We have to be aware exactly what is happening. Genesis 3:14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. What did he do? He deceived Eve. He deceived Eve. On your belly you shall go, and the dust shall eat all the days of your life. By the way, he's cursing the snake. So every time you see a snake, your mind should go back to Eden. It's exactly what happened. Satan was in the snake. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That word is ongoing until the end. When you keep banging on somebody's head, eventually he's going to die. Chapter 6 of Genesis. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. And when the sons of God came to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, they were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. What does all this mean? Let me just break it down. There's no such thing as the word giants in the Old Testament. When you read it in the English, you're going to see the word giants. Why? Because Amos 2:9 says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. The Amorites were kin or descendants of the Nephilim. There's a lot of Nephilim descendants in the Old Testament. Why did the Lord want to wipe out races? Because there was a demonic problem on the planet. It wasn't that he hated people. He wanted this seed cut off. And you see, he did it. Jude 14. You'll get to Jude 14 later. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his only ones to execute judgment. And so you get this story in the book of Enoch. Be careful about that book. It's not canonized, but it may be useful in history. I'm not going to finish this today. I'm not going to go here and finish this. The point is that there are apostates in heaven, and there's apostates on the planet. There's evil seed in heaven, and there's evil seed on the earth. And at some point, Jesus is going to kick Satan out of heaven, and he's going to come down, Revelation 13, and he's going to come down and wreak havoc. He says, woe to you, earth, for the devil has come down to you. And that is coming. At a point when after the church apostatizes, which we are in the middle of right now. We're going to finish this off next week. I want you to look at that mountain in the back of that picture there. That's Mount Hermon. What do you know about Mount Hermon? It's on the border of Israel. It's on the border of Lebanon. And it's on the border of Syria. Whose troops are on Mount Hermon? And on the base of Mount Hermon. All three of them. And where is Magog going to end up destroyed? On that mountain and the surrounding mountains. We're going to learn more about Mount Hermon next week. But there was a literal point in history when Satan's hordes came down somewhere, possibly there, and he came down to destroy mankind, but who is he after? He's after you. So when you see our government and you see the world saying, well, we need a chip, we need a passport, you need to take this vaccine, you need to go do this, and you need to go do that. I'm not saying don't take the vaccine. It may be okay. But it's leading somewhere. This is all leading somewhere. So let's set the government aside for a second. We're not afraid of him, honestly. I mean, some of us, like, you're going to take our guns and whatever. Take my guns. Have at them. But watch this. Who are we afraid of? Who's coming in the back door? Who's coming in the side door? The church. Do you know that Jesus said it will be brother against sister? It'll be relatives. And I told you last week that McGee said the church is the one, the liberal church is the one that's going to turn you over, because they're going to be sick and tired of you saying there's a day coming, there's a judgment coming, there's a rapture coming, and the Pope Paul, he doesn't want to hear that. Pope Francis, doesn't want to hear this stuff. He wants us to unify and work together on the planet. And that the Lord doesn't say anything like that. It's time to choose if you're going to stand up and contend for the faith. In a month or two or now, I don't know where I'm going after Jude. We could talk about how to love each other. We could talk about how to be friends and do all those things. But right now, it's in my heart, and I hope it's in your heart, that we have to choose right now the contention that is on the planet. They have fired Donald Trump, and they're still going after all the conservatives. Fine. Let them fend for themselves. Let's hope we can get some more, right? But that's not the target. That's not the problem. This is the problem. Ask Ravi Zacharias. Ask our friends who have detoured from the faith. Lord, we worship you, Lord God, and we stand here desiring in our hearts to be strong at a certain time like this. We need to stand now. Take a stand now, Lord. We ask by your Spirit that you help us say, like Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord to the death. Lord, please keep this church and all affiliated with our families and friends. Lord, help us to be strong in your mighty power. Though we have little strength, help us help that little strength to be very strong and very courageous in this time, to choose this day who we're going to serve, whether it takes 3 days to the rapture or 10 years. We want to stand the test, and we want to take as few or as many who will go with us as we can. We pray this in your holy name.